Now, let me just tell you right up front. I don't have as much to say this morning as I might in other messages, but I do have a lot of verses of Scripture. And I want God's Word to speak to us today, driving down to a particular point. This is Palm Sunday. And you remember that all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people grabbed palm branches and laid them out before him and shouted, "Hosanna." In other words, "Hail to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that was the fulfillment of prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just," in other words, he's fair, "and endowed with salvation, humble." Talked about a lot of humility over the last year. "Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus fulfilled this passage of Scripture a few days before his brutal death. Now, I want us to give a little bit different perspective, one that's not, maybe you're not familiar with, of why Jesus came. Now, the book of Job, most people don't like reading in the book of Job because it's just not a fun book to go through, but it's important. But Job, he said this, he recognized this, even, I don't know, Job was 3,000-4,000 years, be 5,000-6,000 years ago now. Anyway, he says in verse 32 of Job 9, "For he," speaking of God, "he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court to settle something," court together. And he says, "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Now, let's come, this was all before Jesus came, let's come to after Jesus has come in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "I urge then, first of all, that prayers, requests, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior." Notice this, God who wants all men, everyone, everywhere, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, I've mentioned this before. Jesus is unique in all the universe, because as God, he left heaven and he put on flesh. He's the God-man. He didn't cease to be God, but he put on flesh. So when you read in Scripture, Jesus Christ, the emphasis in the context of what it's talking about is on his humanity. Jesus, the man who is the Messiah, God. In this verse, we read the man, Christ Jesus. When you see Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on his deity. He is the Lord God, the Messiah, Jesus. Okay? So here we have, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not anyone else. It is Jesus. Jesus alone. He's the one who came and put on flesh. He's the one who lived the life that we should have lived but couldn't. He suffered the death that we deserved. Let me just remind you again that the book of Isaiah talks about crucifixion. It didn't call it that because this is over 700 years before the Romans came and invented crucifixion as a form of capital punishment. But you have these nice little pictures. Maybe you have one in your home. Jesus on the cross has that crown of thorns and just a little trickle of blood here, a little trickle of blood. Oh, Jesus. If you saw Jesus on the cross, you would not hang that picture up in your house. Scripture says they took his beard and they tore it out of his face. By the time they were done beating him, the scripture says he did not resemble a human being. We're talking extreme brutalism for you and for me. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he did the work for us and we receive what he offers, his life in exchange for our death, our stupidity, our sinfulness, all that, he gave us his righteousness. There are certain things that we believe that are non-negotiable. This is not all of them, but these are the basics. I'm going to share them with you quickly. It's the fact that Jesus was sent by the Father and took on human flesh in the fulfillment of God's promises. God keeps his promises. You can trust his word. He died. Jesus died for our sins as the scripture said he would. He was buried and then he was raised again to life on the third day. He appeared to many witnesses and then ascended to the right hand of the Father God. And we believe that he will come again to judge the world and rule eternally. Scripture tells us this many, many, many places. You're getting the overview. Okay? In Psalm 96, beginning verse 10, it says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the seas resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth." Jesus, who is titled the Son of God, put on flesh so that he can be the only mediator between God and us. Now, experts. Well, the experts say, you know what an expert is? Somebody who can tell you tomorrow why he was wrong today. That's what an expert is. And there are experts in any field, including theology. And, you know, I was perusing because, you know, that's what pastors do, theology volumes and stuff. And I don't know if they're just trying to simplify it in some of these works, but let me just tell you something. There's this statement, you know, God is going to judge the unbelievers. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to... That is not incorrect. It's just not very precise. Because God the Father will judge no one. But our Lord Jesus, well, just look at it with me. These are Jesus' words. John chapter 5, beginning verse 22. Jesus says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to Jesus, the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Everyone will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached and said this in Acts chapter 17. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Now, what he's referring to and what he's just described in the words that came before this, how that throughout history, people, listen, as we talked about last week, everybody worships. And those who claim, you may be watching or you may be here and say, well, I'm agnostic. You know, I'd be careful with the words you choose for yourself. I think the Latin for agnostic means ignoramus. It just means I don't know. but the reality is, the God who created us, he created us to worship. And people who claim I don't worship anything, everybody in every culture for all time has worshiped. People today who even say, I don't worship, but no, you do worship. It might be your money. You might worship sex. You might worship power. You might worship others. Some people, they worship themselves. Hey, how did King Julian say it in Madagascar? Feel free to bask in my glow. Yeah, a squirrel, definitely a squirrel. That was the conclusion. I had grandkids. Of course, I watch kids' shows all over again. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked. But now, God commands all people, all men, everywhere to repent, to turn from your worship, whatever that may be in your life. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance or proof of this to everybody by raising him from the dead. Jesus. Now, those who do turn to Jesus, recognizing, okay, if you're like me, I'm with Jesus. He conquered death. And he's the only one. Even people who are raised to life again, they die. You know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But guess what? Lazarus died again. Jesus rose to life, eternal life. Never die again. The thing is, for those who turn to Jesus, this judgment that's coming, the scripture and the word that we're going to focus on from here on out is wrath. It is the wrath of God. It's the wrath of Jesus, the Lamb, being poured out upon people who reject him. Now, just stay with me, okay? Because some of you are already thinking, well, I don't know. I just want the gentle, loving Jesus. That's what's available to you right now. Today, now is the day of salvation. It's the accepted time now. But that time does not last forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us, those who put our faith and trust in Jesus, he did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation, deliverance, freedom from that, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're living or we've died, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up, just in fact, as you are doing. Here it is. Jesus took our judgment so that we would not have to experience the wrath that's going to be poured out. He was judged in our place so that for those of us who receive him, we all look forward to a life spent with our Father, not ever fear over facing wrath. Now, let's get into what the theologians call eschatology. What's going to happen toward the end of time, okay? What Scripture calls the Great Tribulation is about the wrath of God and Jesus being poured out upon an evil world, upon evil people who reject Jesus. Now, I believe that we, the church, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord, as 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, before wrath is poured out. We will not experience that. Oh, Pastor, what if you're wrong? And when we, the church, do go through the tribulation. Well, I'm perfectly content to wait until Jesus appears in the sky, and we who are alive at that time, you know, we're caught up to meet him in the air, and Jesus is going to look at you and say, see, I told you. Look, Pastor Phil was right all along. there's so many different stripes of Christianity, and you know, this is why you have so many denominations, and I don't necessarily have a problem with that. But believers believe different things. I happen to believe in a pre-trib rapture, but there's people who believe, no, it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. No, it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. We're going to go through it, all this kind of stuff. I'm going to do something. Wherever you land on this, I'm right, and I hope to convince you otherwise. But but even if you believe, I think in all these things, all the different things that people believe, all the different teachings, doctrines that people believe about salvation, about the Holy Spirit, all these things, I think, you know, about death and what happens and even the tribulation, I think it wouldn't be funny, but it wouldn't surprise me if God just says, okay, be it unto you according to your faith. You believe this? Okay, go for it. Let's see how you like it. But I've got good news for you. For those of you who do believe that you're going to have to go through the tribulation, I've got good news for you, mostly. Okay? So stay with me. Stay with me. So anyway, I want you to find comfort and take courage in the verses we're about to read. But anyway, this morning, whenever it comes to, we're going to read some passages out of the book of Revelation. And this is not a deep dive. Okay, I'm giving you a very broad overview to point out some of the things that are very clear. Because listen to me, there's a lot of symbolic language. I mean, if you're a first century human being and you've never seen, you know, fighter jets, pilots, or helicopters that, you know, can just do so much damage. And all the different things that make, and you're trying to think of words to describe this and write this down. A lot of symbolic language, but there are some things that are very clear. We may not fully understand them, but listen, the thing I want to point out is that during the time of the tribulation, when God's wrath is about to be poured out, what we see in Scripture is that there are seven seals upon a book that are to be opened. In fact, John describes it that this book is put there, and it's got seven seals on it. And it says, loud voice, who is worthy to loose the seals and open the book and read what's in it, proclaim what's in it? And it says, no one in heaven or earth was found worthy to do it. And John says he began to cry because there was no one worthy to loose the seals and open the book. Somebody says, okay, calm down now, John. Come here. It's going to be okay. And he says, I saw as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the only one in heaven or earth that's worthy to open these seals. These seals are not pretty. The result of them. But Jesus is going to open these seals and release wrath. It describes then that there will be seven trumpets that will sound off, each in their progressive turn. And great wrath is unleashed upon the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. And finally, there are seven bowls that are filled with the wrath of God that are being poured out upon this planet. Now, here's the thing that I want you to say. Stay with me. Don't lose heart now. Stay with me. Come on. We're getting to it. The people who are experiencing this divine wrath on the earth are very evil, wicked people. And the thing is, they know, I'm going to show you this morning, they know who is pouring out the wrath and why it's being poured out. But these people still refuse to repent and turn from their wickedness to Jesus. You ready? Revelation chapter 6. Again, this is an overview. Revelation chapter 6, beginning of verse 15. It says, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" These people know. They're not poor, innocent. "Oh, I never heard of Jesus." No, that's not it. They know. "For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" No one. But even in the midst of this, you understand that during the time of tribulation, there will be people who will receive Jesus. And very many of them, under the beast, the Antichrist, who becomes a world ruler, and people who refuse to follow him, they're brutally murdered. Okay? They're executed. Many of them. Not all of them, but many of them. But in the midst of this, God is still so anxious for people to turn to him. You see, in the time that we live right now, it's called God's administration, dispensation, whatever you want to refer to it, this time period of grace, from the time of the cross until Jesus comes to catch us away. It's grace. Angels do not preach the gospel. That has been given to us. Jesus said, "I'm risen, I'm alive, therefore you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Okay? It's up to us to do that. But during the time of tribulation, not only will people be proclaiming gospel, even angels will pick up the mantle. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people, so that they are without excuse." They know. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God, reverence him, honor him, and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship, turn to him and worship him who has made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. People who do this will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." Now, it's important that we lay this foundation, because the believers who have been executed during the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation, they will then stand before God's throne. And the thing is, their faithfulness unto death itself is a victory over the Antichrist. This is a reminder to me, maybe it'll help you too, to remind every one of us that my life is not mine. I've been purchased, I've been bought, I've been paid for. I belong to somebody else. That's why I don't get caught up. But I have my rights. I get to do what I want to do. What about me? You know, I have needs too. All the things that people whine for today, not realizing you have something so much better. something to live for, something to live with. It far exceeds. That's another message for another time. But the thing is that my life, it belongs to God. So if, like Jesus, I'm asked to lay it down, even to a murderous death, you see, I'm at peace knowing I'm going to him. It's like Paul says, if I die and depart and be with the Lord, yay, that's a win. But if God wants me to stay here a little longer and serve people and help you, yeah, that's a win too. We win. We win. You got one amen. Okay, all right. Yeah. Now, again, let's go back to our overview here. Revelation 15:1. John says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. Then he describes that, and we move on to chapter 16. John says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple, and this is in heaven, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out. Notice this very carefully, next part, on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. Not the entire population of the planet. So those of you who think you're going to be alive during that time, you're going to have to go through the tribulation. It's good news. If you're not killed before then by the evil, wicked people who want you dead, just simply because you believe something different than they do. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned to blood, into blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you, speaking of God, he's declaring, you are just, you are right and righteous in doing these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. As they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, just, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. I'm sorry, I'm ornery, but I want to make this little notation here. This is not the result of global warming or climate change. Okay, no, this is something. Now listen to me. We're going to read it here. We're going to read it. Stay with me. We're going to read that these people know it's not climate change or global warming or anything. They know it's God's judgment upon them. Okay? They're not going to attribute it to anything else because they know what it is. They know that they're guilty and deserving of it. Let's read on. Verse 9, they were seared by the intense heat, and they curse the name of God. They know where it's coming from, who had control over these plagues, but they refuse to repent and glorify him. They're guilty, they're wrong, they know it, they know they deserve it, but I'm still not going to change. I'm telling you, these people, they're just, what's a stronger word than obstinate? I don't know. Obstinate, stubborn, whatever, but they are wickedly so. Evilly so. They're not nice to other people. They're not good, kind people who are just a little misguided. No, they are evil. You know, it's interesting. It's typical of people to blame others, anyone, someone else for the consequences of their own choice. But with these people, there's no repentance. There's no willingness to acknowledge that what is happening to them is the judgment of God that they deserve and that they should turn as a result. It goes on to say, verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, the Antichrist, and his kingdom on this earth, that world ruler. His kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. I want you to notice something. In the midst of all these things that are being poured out, and everybody on this planet knows it is the wrath of God on a world that has said, "Up yours, God. I don't care about Jesus. I don't care what he did. I don't care about his sacrifice, his blood spilled. None of that. Fooey on that." Only their language would be much more crude, and I don't know if colorful is the right word, but that's the terminology we use, as they curse God. And know this is going to happen. But notice the interesting through this. This beast, the Antichrist, this world ruler, and his false prophet, who's able to do some amazing, miraculous things by the power of Satan. I want you to notice that Satan, nor the Antichrist, nor this false prophet, they can't stop any of this. They can't stop it. But they think they're going to destroy God. Watch. Now, there's passages in Old Testament and even in the book of Revelation about this, but I'm just going to turn to the one. They think they can destroy God. In Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? In other words, it's not going to work out. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, Jesus. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. I guess I should have left verse 11 in there. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That's a quick overview of time to come. Most of what the horrible things that are going to have that wrath being poured out is upon people who are guilty. They know they are. They know it's the wrath of God, God's judgment. They're guilty. They know it. They know why it's happening, but they refuse to turn to the Lord. And we could go in and describe the wickedness, the evil of these people. But you're going to go to lunch here in a few minutes. So, just saying, some things maybe we've already been graphic enough with the description of Jesus. So, let's go back to the book of Acts and let's talk about where we are right now. Acts 13, verse 38. So, let it be clearly known and understood by you, brethren, that through Jesus, forgiveness and removal of sins is now proclaimed to you. Yay! And that through him, everyone who believes, puts their trust in him that, yes, Jesus, you came, you did this for me, I receive you, I receive the work you've done, is absolved, is cleared and freed from all things which you could not be justified, made right with God, and freed by the law of Moses. Let me just interject here. Or any other good works, be good enough system. As we talked about last week, that's one of the things in coming to salvation, Jesus Christ. We repent of dead works. Not just the evil we did, But the good things that we did, thinking, here, God, here's my good works. Yay, aren't I good enough? No, you're not. Again, if you could be good, if anybody could be good enough to go to heaven because they're good enough, why did Jesus have to come? Why did he have to go through all that? He wouldn't have. But the fact is, for all you, me, everyone watching, everyone not watching, we've all sinned and come up short of God's glorious standard, Jesus. But upon receiving Jesus, he gives us his passing grade. Yet not I, but Christ in me. He's my life. The things that any other good works, any other system be good enough, you get nirvana, whatever. All the list goes on and on. Doesn't work out. You've been given, you're given right standing with God. This is what Jesus has done for you. He's giving you right standing with God. At Jesus' first coming into this world, Christmas, away in a manger, you remember that one, right? Jesus didn't come to bring judgment. He came to take judgment. This is the gospel. Jesus, the great judge of the universe, came the first time not to bring judgment to the earth, but to take it in our place. But to those who have not received him, he will come again to give them exactly what they have deserved. And so we're back to the basics of the gospel. John 3:16. Let's read it aloud and together. You ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But now do you know the next verse? John 3:17. Let's read it together. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. There is no other way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. Oh, that's kind of narrow. You mean other people believe it? No, I'm sorry. I didn't say it. That's why you cannot conclude, well, you know, Jesus, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He had some good things. No, no. C.S. Lewis pointed out, he's either who he says he is or he's a nutcase. You got a decision to make. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the whole issue in your eternal destiny. It's about Jesus. What are you going to do with him? You reject him at your own peril. Louis Pascal said many years ago, you're placing a bet, and nobody is exempt from playing. You're placing a bet. Either you're going to place a bet that I'm betting on Jesus, that he is who he says he is, and he's given me what he's promised, or I'm going to bet against him that no, he's not who he says he is, and I don't need him. But the consequences, the results of making that bet, listen, you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain by receiving Jesus. The question this morning is, will you receive him? God's gift. Let's all stand.